Before I read scripture this morning, I want to just kind of share a couple thoughts. That power of the cross that we emphasize at communion, you're going to see that in this story today before the cross ever happened. But I want you to take a moment and journey with me back to before you came to Christ at the cross. And what kind of person were you? I was a very hot-tempered young man. Might be surprised to know that. There are times when I can still... well, meekness comes into play. Let's just put it that way. It takes a lot of strength to humble yourself and not let yourself be angry when you want to be. But I was so angry, such a young man filled with anger, and my grandpa said I wasn't allowed to hit anybody. So I played football. And I had a young man on my team who was picking on me, and I had buttons, and he pushed them. He knew how to push them. And he wanted to fight me, and I said, nope, not going to do it. So the next day at practice, we had blocking practice, and I made sure I was opposite that young man, and I hit him as hard as I could. It was not a good display of the cross. This was before I knew Christ. And I think you all understand what I'm talking about, and you can all probably share your own experience. Think about that this morning as we read. If you'd turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel, I'll be reading from the Christian Standard Bible, 1 Samuel chapter 24. Stand with me if you will. When I finish reading, children will be dismissed for children's church. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 1 through 15. When Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the wilderness near En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 of Israel's fit young men and went to look for David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats. When Saul came to the sheep pens along the road, a cave was there, and he went in to relieve himself. David and his men were staying in the recesses of the cave. So they said to him, look, this is the day of the Lord told you about. I will hand your enemy over to you so you can do to him whatever you desire. Then David got up and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the corner of Saul's robe. And he said to his men, as the Lord is my witness, I would never do such a thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed. I will never lift my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed. And with these words, David persuaded his men, and he did not let them rise up against Saul. Then Saul left the cave and went on his way. And after that, David got up, went out of the cave, and called to Saul, my Lord, the king! When Saul looked behind him, David knelt low, with his face to the ground, and paid homage. David said to Saul, why do you listen to the words of people who say, look, David intends to harm you? You can see with your own eyes that the Lord handed you over to me today in the cave. Someone advised me to kill you, but I took pity on you and said, I won't lift my hand against my Lord, since he is the Lord's anointed. Look, my father, look at the corner of your robe in my hand, for I cut it off, but I didn't kill you. Recognize that I've committed no crime or rebellion. I haven't sinned against you, even though you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between me and you, and may the Lord take vengeance on you for me, but my hand will never be against you. And as the old proverb says, wickedness comes from wicked people. My hand will never be against you. "Who has the king of Israel come after? What are you chasing after? A dead dog? A single flea? May the Lord be judge and decide between you and me. May he take notice and plead my case and deliver me from you." Amen. You may be seated, children.
My junior high, my junior high science teacher, Mr. Sanders, was an avid spelunker who took me and some of my classmates on several cave exploring trips down to Kentucky. Now, if you know me, you know that I'm not a fan of getting wet, muddy, and cold. But I have to admit that I saw some very interesting things in those caves, and I appreciate the experience. I saw fish without eyes. I saw hundreds of bats hanging from the cave ceiling, beautiful rock formations, and awe-inspiring big rooms hidden far underground. David and his men may have seen some of those same things, but they did not, in their wildest dreams, expect to see King Saul in the cave that they were in. But he was there, right there, their cave, the man who was trying to kill David. He was obsessed with getting rid of David. He spent several forays into the wilderness trying to chase David down. He was doing everything that he could to make life difficult for David and for his men. The thought in the minds of David's men at that moment was the same thing that was on Fred's mind when he was in football practice. Revenge. He wanted to get back. Fred wanted to get back at that player. And the men in David's troops wanted to get back at King Saul for what he was doing. Just like David's men wanted to get back at the man who had caused them so much misery, Christians today often struggle with ill feelings toward others and the desire to get back at them in some way, even amongst other believers sometimes. Christians don't often think about killing others or doing physical harm. But we do sometimes seek revenge in more subtle ways, like slandering people, excluding them, being mean to them, hurting their feelings, unfriending them, or giving them the silent treatment. We don't like to admit it, but most Christians sometimes deal with hurt by wanting to hurt those who have hurt them. So what we find in this chapter pertains to most of us, if not all of us, who are here in this room. In the first section of 1 Samuel 24, we see some examples of how people try rationalizing revenge. Someone has defined rationalizing as allowing my mind to find reasons to excuse what my spirit knows is wrong. Allowing my mind to find reasons to excuse what my spirit knows is wrong. Deep down inside, we know that revenge is wrong. Deep down inside, those of us that know God's word know that he tells us we're not to seek revenge. We're supposed to return good for evil rather than returning evil for evil. But to ease our guilt, when we want revenge, we have ways of convincing our minds that our revenge is justified and maybe even sanctioned by God. In verses 3 and 4, we find examples of three common ways people rationalize revenge. And David may have been tempted to use these rationalizations himself when Saul wandered into that cave. To begin with, many people use circumstances to rationalize revenge. We've heard several missionaries tell us that it's important. The dreams are important for those that are Muslims. And Sandy and I have seen the same thing in our experience with Muslims, as well as hearing things from Sarah and Drew about their experiences. If Muslims have a dream, they ask questions like, "What is this dream telling me I should do?" Or, "Is this dream some kind of a sign to me?" They take their dreams very seriously. We may have a strange dream and we wake up remembering some of it and just think, "That's interesting." But they look at it totally differently and think, what am I supposed to do in response to this particular dream? Now, in the case with David's men, it wasn't a dream, but real-life circumstances that they used to rationalize taking revenge on Saul. They were thinking, because of what's happening here, this means something. And we should respond in a certain way. They couldn't believe that finding Saul in the cave was a coincidence. They could not have had a more advantageous situation for taking out their enemy. Saul had just come in to a dark cave from a very sunny atmosphere outside. It's always sunny around the Dead Sea. And this is near En Gedi, which is right next to the Dead Sea. So probably these men were not able to see very well in the cave. But David and his men were already adjusted to the dark, so they could see Saul fine, and that gave them a decided advantage. In addition to that, Saul was rather defenseless. He was caught with his pants down, literally. No one was guarding him. He was taking no precautions, no measures to protect himself. Under these circumstances, it would have been very easy to kill Saul, making life much easier for David and for his men, and for that matter, all of Israel. David's men figured that this must have been from God. He must have provided this opportunity. These circumstances had to be something that God had orchestrated so that they could get revenge on Saul and stop him from troubling everybody. So obviously God wanted them to attack and kill him, right? That was their reasoning. And David may have been tempted to cave in to their take on that situation. When someone hurts us or angers us in some way, and then we unexpectedly find them at our mercy or somehow vulnerable, we also have a tendency to think that maybe God's justice is at work and the circumstances are not a coincidence. Either consciously or subconsciously, we reason that God provided that opportunity so that we could function as his instruments of vengeance. After all, that person deserves what they did because of what they did to us, or deserves that because of what they did to us. But what we too often forget is that Satan uses circumstances to tempt us to sin as much or maybe even more than God uses circumstances to direct us. So we can't assume that every opportunity is from God, as David's men assumed that this opportunity was from God. Additional discernment is necessary before we can use an apparent golden opportunity as a rationalization for anything. Sometimes people also use the counsel they receive from others to rationalize revenge. They assume that God is speaking through those who give them advice, which isn't necessarily the case. David's men were counseling him to take Saul's life. These were his most trusted friends. And it sounds as if they were unanimously encouraging David to kill Saul. The trouble with counsel, of course, is that human counsel comes from fallible people. And there are plenty of examples in Scripture where counselors were not speaking from God at all, and they led people astray. Now, don't get me wrong. Counsel is important. We need to seek counsel from our friends. Proverbs is filled with verses that say that. It's one of the means that God uses to direct us, but because people are fallible, it should never be the only means or even the primary means that we use for decision-making. Many people have been led to seek sinful revenge simply because their friends or family members have counseled them to get even in some way. The third thing people sometimes use as a rationale for revenge is their own conjecture. They use guesswork and assumptions about what God was communicating through certain words or events, kind of read into things a little more than they should. David's men were doing this in verse 4, I think. Verse 4 says, they said to him, "Look, this is the day the Lord told you about. I will hand your enemy over to you so you can do to him whatever you desire." Now, what's interesting about this quote is there is no place in the Bible where we see this quote. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that it didn't happen. It doesn't necessarily mean that David didn't get that kind of a word from God, but it's somewhat doubtful, especially since it would have been a major promise to David. It would have probably found its way into Scripture because it was so important. So what evidently happened here was that David's men were remembering a previous event, like when David was anointed king by Samuel, or when Jonathan said to David that he would certainly be king. They took those kind of experiences and they kind of extrapolated from those and made some assumptions as to what that would involve. In other words, they read into those events what they wanted to believe God was saying. The so-called promise that God would deliver Saul into David's hands so that David could do to him whatever he desired only existed, most likely, in the minds of David's men. It was more likely conjecture rather than fact. People are still using conjecture about certain passages in Scripture to rationalize revenge. For instance, I've heard a lot of people use lex talionis as an excuse for revenge, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You ever heard anyone use that? They think that that justifies them retaliating when someone does something for them. But that law was intended to be a guide for Jewish judges, not a rule for interpersonal relationships. It was intended to limit punishment rather than demand it. In other words, if someone takes your eye, you can't kill them. It's just an eye for an eye, no more than that. And then Jesus himself taught us to practice love, forgiveness, and generosity instead of demanding retaliation. We must beware of reading too much of our own desires into the Bible and then acting on the basis of what we have inferred, but what is not actually there. That's true whether we're talking about seeking revenge or anything else. God did not want David to kill Saul, but there was the temptation for David to use circumstances, counsel, and conjecture to go ahead and rationalize revenge. Now, to his credit, David didn't succumb to those situations. He didn't succumb to those temptations. He refused to kill Saul. He refused to do him any real harm. The next section of 1 Samuel 24 shows us why David didn't succumb to those temptations. Why did he stand strong in doing what God really wanted and not succumbing to the temptations that his men were providing him and the circumstances were providing him? From the last part of verse 4 through verse 7, the theme is resisting revenge. Let me read those, starting at in the middle of verse 4. It says, "Then David got up and secretly cut off the corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, 'I swear before the Lord I would never do such a thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed. I will never lift my hand against him, since he is the Lord's anointed.' With these words, David persuaded his men, and he did not let them rise up against Saul." Sandy enjoys feeding birds, and she has more than one bird feeder outside our back window. She enjoys looking at the birds. She really gets excited when she sees a bird that she hasn't seen before. But you know what? That bird seed that she so faithfully puts in those feeders probably should be called squirrel feed, because the squirrels eat quite a lot of it, and maybe more than the birds eat. Now, Sandy's tried a few tricks, greasing the pole and moving them further away from the house where the squirrels couldn't jump from the house onto the bird feeders and some other things. But you know what? So far, those efforts have failed, and the squirrels are still able to get to the food, and they are persistent creatures and hungry creatures. Now, I don't know what Sandy may try next, but one thing is for sure, if she doesn't come up with something to keep them from that food, they're going to keep coming, and they're going to keep pilfering that food from the birds. One thing that we can be sure about in the spiritual realm is that Satan and his demons will continue to tempt us to seek revenge when people upset us or hurt us in some way. Satan and his demons are even more persistent than squirrels are. They will continue to provide ideal circumstances, surround us with misguided counselors, and put strange interpretation of scriptures into our head, all of which are meant to encourage us to seek revenge. We need to find something that will repel those unbiblical ideas. David evidently found something because he was effective, so we can learn something from David. Even with all the possible rationales that he had for killing Saul, he refused to do Saul any harm. Actually, the end of verse 4 through 7 hint at two things that David had that helped him resist temptation, the temptation to seek revenge. And I want to encourage you to take advantage of these as well. To begin with, David had a sensitive conscience. When Saul entered the cave, he took off his robe and he laid it aside somewhere in the cave. David refused to kill Saul, but he evidently thought it would be wise to do something that would prove that he showed Saul mercy. So he cut off a corner of his robe. But you know, even after he did that, he felt guilty. He had resisted the temptation to really hurt Saul in retaliation for what he had done to him, but he still did something that was really rather disrespectful. And that guilt that David felt shows how sensitive his conscience was. And that tender conscience was one of the reasons David didn't take the advice of his men and murder Saul. I've learned by experience that the coffee at McDonald's is very hot compared to other coffee. And because of that, whenever I am in McDonald's, which isn't very often, but when I get coffee, I always ask for a few ice cubes to go in it. Because if I don't, I will go through my entire meal and won't get to my coffee yet because it's too hot. And if I drank my coffee before it cools down, I end up burning the inside of my mouth, and then I can't enjoy my meal because I can't taste it. My mouth becomes insensitive. Sinning does to our conscience what piping hot coffee does to our mouths. It makes our conscience insensitive. The point here is that if we're going to be able to resist the temptations to seek revenge, we need to maintain a sensitive conscience. If our conscience is not tender, nothing is going to bother us when we consider responding to someone with retaliation. This means we need to be very careful to make sure our consciences are clear and sensitive and tender. We need to avoid sin. And when we do sin, we need to confess that sin as quickly as we can, so that we can once again restore our relationship with God and also restore our conscience to a state of sensitivity. Sin in our lives creates calluses on our conscience, if you will. And it makes it less sensitive to the prompting and conviction of the Holy Spirit. The Bible mentions this several times. 1 Timothy 4:2 refers to liars whose consciences have been seared as if with a hot iron or hot coffee. Ephesians 4:19 speaks of people who had become callous to sin and gave themselves over to promiscuity and every kind of impurity. Romans 1:28 uses slightly different terminology, but it's essentially talking about the same thing when it says that God delivered certain people over to a corrupt mind to do what is morally wrong. So if we're going to be able to recognize the sin of revenge and resist it, we need to pursue holiness. We need to also make confession a regular part of our lives. We need to make sure that we're not dabbling in other kinds of sin, because when we do that, we're going to be less sensitive to God's leading in situations regarding revenge. David obviously was sensitive. He had a heart after God, we're told over and over again, which didn't mean he was perfect, but it meant that he was striving for a close relationship with God. He was striving for holiness, and when he did sin, he confessed that. Sometimes not as soon as he should have, but he eventually got around to it. The other thing that David obviously had that helped him resist the temptation to seek revenge was a knowledge of God's word. In verse 6, he said that he would never lift his hand against the Lord's anointed. Later in Psalm 105:15, we read, "Do not touch my anointed ones or harm my prophets." And that verse is an allusion back to a story in Genesis 27 in which Abraham was protected by God. The king in that story was told not to touch his anointed, not to touch Abraham. David was basing his actions, therefore, on something that he knew about Scripture. He knew the word. The word came quickly to his mind when he was facing that situation, that temptation to seek revenge. And he decided to base his actions not upon the counsel of others or the circumstances or anything else other than what God told him in his word. It was a passage of Scripture that came to his mind. It was a passage of Scripture that helped him avoid succumbing to that temptation to seek revenge. The commands of God, not the circumstances, not the counsel of others, not theological conjectures, were what dictated his actions. This implies, of course, that David knew God's word. He read it. He heard about it. He memorized it. He hid it in his heart. And knowing God's word is important for us as a safeguard against any sin, including the sin of revenge. And yes, revenge is a sin for human beings. All we need to do to know that is to go to God's word. Just like David knew his word, we need to know his word. And there are a few key passages I can share with you just as samples of the many times we're told not to take revenge. Leviticus 19:18 says, do not take revenge or bear a grudge against a member of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Psalm 20:22 tells us not to say, I will avenge evil. What's he say? Wait on the Lord, and he will rescue you. Romans 12:19 says, friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. And in 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9, Peter writes, finally, all of you, be like-minded and sympathetic, love one another, and be compassionate and humble, not paying back evil for evil or insult for insult, but on the contrary, giving a blessing, since you were called for this, so that you may inherit a blessing. The only time the Bible condones human beings seeking revenge is when someone is specifically told by God to do so. And as far as I could tell from looking through the scriptures, the only times that God ever tells someone to seek some kind of revenge or retaliation is in a case of a capital crime where judgment needs to be meted out, or in the case of war. But other than that, revenge, getting even, returning evil for evil is something that is forbidden. And yet, it seems to me like it's a pretty common sin. Revenge is a pretty common sin, not only among Americans in general, but even among American Christians in general. We usually do choose subtle forms of revenge, but they are revenge nonetheless. We need to resist the vengeful responses that we may have, that we may be tempted to do in any way, shape, or form. And the way we do that is by knowing God's word, knowing what it says about revenge, and by having consciences that are sensitive to sin and the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Don't seek revenge. 1 Samuel 24 shows us, however, that we need to do more than simply resist revenge. It also shows us that, like David, we should be replacing revenge with other more honorable things. I notice every spring, when I go out and take a look at our yard, there are some bald places in the yard where there's no grass. A lot of it's due to skunks and groundhogs and squirrels and other things that dig up the grass. But there are these sections where there's no grass. And I have learned that if I don't fill in those bald spots with grass seed, they will eventually fill up with weeds. Jesus told the story of a man who had a demon cast out of him, but he failed to fill his life with good things once that demon was gone. And as a result, the demon went out and got several of his demon friends, and they all came back and lived in that man, making things even worse. The same principle applies to revenge. It's good to resist the desire for revenge, but the long-term solution to revenge has to include replacing revenge in our lives with some good things. David shows us what some of those good things are in this passage, 1 Samuel 24, especially verses 8 through 22. To begin with, we need to replace revenge with proper attitudes. Verse 8 of chapter 24 says, after that, David got up, went out of the cave, and called to Saul, my lord the king. When Saul looked behind him, David knelt low with his face to the ground and paid homage. Even though Saul made himself David's enemy, David demonstrated a proper attitude towards Saul, attitudes like respect and honor and humility. Notice how he addressed him respectfully as Lord and King, and then further on down in verse 11, he actually calls him his father. A term of endearment. He wasn't literally his father, but it was a term expressing that he had that kind of honor, that attitude of honor toward him as a father. He also bowed with his face to the ground as a sign of humility before Saul. When we cultivate these attitudes in our hearts toward others, those attitudes will chase revenge away. There will be no room for it. And the New Testament commands us to cultivate these attitudes. Romans 12:10 says that we're to outdo one another in showing honor. 1 Peter 2:17 tells us to honor everyone and love our brothers and sisters. Philippians 3 says that we are in humility to consider others as more important than ourselves. And 1 Peter 5:5 commands us to clothe ourselves with humility toward one another. We need to work and pray that those attitudes will be instilled in us and just overwhelm our hearts so that there's no room for wanting revenge. Proper attitudes must be accompanied by proper actions. And David also did this in verses 9 through 11. It says, David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of people who say, 'Look, David intends to harm you'? You can see with your own eyes," he's asking him to look at his actions, "you can see it with our own eyes that the Lord handed you over to me today in the cave. Someone advised me to kill you, but I took pity on you and said, 'I won't lift my hand against my Lord, since he is the Lord's anointed.' Look, my father, look at the corner of your robe in my hand, for I cut it off, but I didn't kill you. Recognize that I've committed no crime or rebellion. I haven't sinned against you, even though you were hunting me down to take my life." David was a man who walked his talk. He not only addressed Saul in respectful ways, but he also treated him with respect. Despite the way that Saul treated him, he treated Saul in ways that he knew God wanted him to. So often I hear people use, or excuse, maybe I should say, their improper actions towards someone else because that person did something bad to them. It reminds me a lot of kids that are fighting. When you catch kids fighting, what do they say? "He started it." They always blame the other person, but you know, we're still doing that as adults. We're still saying we have justification to get back at this person because of what they did to me. They did it first. But if someone treats us poorly, that is not an excuse for us to sin in the way that we treat them. God calls us to holiness regardless of whether they're unholy and sinful or not. No matter what, we should be committed to doing what is right, and that includes responding to someone that hurts us in the right way. Third, we should replace revenge with proper accountability. Now, what I mean by that is that we need to remember that other people are accountable to God for the ways that they mistreat us. They are not accountable to us. God is our judge. We are not the judge. God is their judge. We are not their judge. God is the only one who has the right to discipline or condemn. That is not our right. We are accountable to God as well. And we need to do things His way. It was for that reason that David called on God to judge between him and Saul, rather than acting like a vigilante and doing it himself. Verses 12 through 15, David says, "May the Lord judge between me and you, and may the Lord take vengeance on you for me, but my hand will never be against you. As the old proverb says, wickedness comes from wicked people. My hand will never be against you. Who has the king of Israel come after? What are you chasing after? A dead dog? A single flea? Things that are insignificant? May the Lord be judge and decide between you and me. May he take notice and plead my case and deliver me from you." David is saying here that only wicked people return evil for evil, and he is not a wicked man, so he's not going to do that. He poses no more threat to Saul than a dead dog or a single flea. So Saul's pursuit of David was sinful. But David realizes that even though it was sinful, it is not his job to deal with Saul's sin. That's God's job. God is the one to whom Saul is accountable, not David. And when someone hurts us, it's not up to us to seek revenge and to retaliate and to produce justice. It's up to God. And we need to trust that God will take care of that in His time and in His way. Finally, we need to replace revenge with proper aims. Several years ago, the elders and I were dealing with a matter of church discipline, and there were people outside the church that were clamoring for us to throw the book at that particular individual, publicly criticizing him. They wanted us to publicly criticize him. They wanted us to throw him out of the church. They wanted us to humiliate him because of what he did. They were viewing church discipline as a means of punishment and revenge for what he had done to them. But that's not what church discipline is about. Church discipline is all about restoring a sinner by bringing him to the point of remorse, confession, and repentance. And that appears to be what David was doing with Saul, too. He wasn't trying to humiliate Saul. He wasn't trying to discipline him in any way. He was trying to get him to see that he was sinning and to get him to change. David's actions and words were all intended to make Saul ashamed so that he would get right with David and, more importantly, with God. Saul showed remorse for sure in verse 16. It says, when David finished saying these things, to him, Saul replied, "Is that your voice, David, my son?" Then it says, Saul wept aloud. He was sorry. He was sad. He was expressing remorse. In both Proverbs and Romans, the Bible says that we are to do good to our enemies, for in so doing we will be heaping fiery coals on their heads. Now, that's not the fiery coals of revenge. It doesn't mean we're supposed to retaliate. What it means is we're to do good so that they will burn with shame and remorse. They will be ashamed of what they've done because of our response, and then hopefully be led to repentance. Not only did Saul respond to David with remorse, he also confessed in verses 17 through 22. It says there that he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have done what is good to me, though I have done what is evil to you. You yourself have told me today what good you did for me. When the Lord handed me over to you, you didn't kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him go unharmed? May the Lord repay you for with good for what you've done for me today. Now I know for certain you will be king, and the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand. Therefore, swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family." Usually when a new king arose, he would kill all the heirs. And that's what Saul's alluding to here. Then it goes on, "Therefore, swear to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family. So David swore to Saul. Then Saul went back home, and David and his men went up to the stronghold. He confessed that David was righteous and that he was a sinner. He had done evil to David. And all that is good, but did Saul repent? Did he turn from his evil way? Sadly, he didn't. He went right back to persecuting and pursuing David. Even though this little speech sounded good, Saul really didn't change. He was the same old Saul. And eventually, God took Saul's life. Sometimes people don't respond the way we or God would like them to, but we should still do what we can to help them see the error of their ways, confess their sin, and turn from them. We need to lovingly rebuke them. We need to point out what they're doing that doesn't jive with God's word. When we cultivate the proper attitudes, actions, accountability, and aims in our relationship with others, we're going to avoid that trap of revenge, and we will please God tremendously. He doesn't want his people to seek revenge. Late one summer evening in Broken Bow, Nebraska. Never been there. But there was a truck driver that was going through there one day. He pulled his rig into an all-night truck stop there in Broken Bow, and he ordered dinner. After he got his food, three tough-looking, leather-jacketed motorcyclists decided to give him a hard time. Not only did they verbally abuse him, one grabbed the hamburger off his plate, another took a handful of his fries, and the third picked up his coffee and began to drink it. The trucker calmly rose, picked up the check, paid the waitress, and walked out of the diner. One of the bikers turned to the waitress and said, "Well, he's not much of a man, is he?" "I don't know about that," the waitress responded, "but he sure ain't much of a truck driver. He just ran over three motorcycles on his way out of the parking lot." Now, not only was that man a poor truck driver, but he would have been a poor Christian. Because even though people may deserve retaliation, God tells us that we are not to retaliate. We are not to seek revenge. We are not to return evil for evil, but we're to return good for evil. How do you respond when someone steps on your toes? How does God want you to respond? Be thinking about that. As we sing, "Have Thine Own Way," we'll ask the worship team to come and lead us. It's 226 in your hymnals if you want to use the hymn.